You're listening to the Journey Church Podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now we trust that you're blessed by the following presentation.
We're calling this series Stronger. Somebody say Stronger. Simply because I wholeheartedly believe, I'm not saying this to rile you up, I'm not saying this to get you excited, I'm saying this because what I'm saying I believe to be absolute truth, in that God in 2019 is going to make you and desires to make you and wants to take you to a place where you are stronger than you have ever been. I really believe that He wants to make you stronger in your faith walk, that He wants to make you stronger in your marriage, that He wants to make you stronger in your impact at work and in the favor shown to you at work. I believe that God wants to make you stronger in your finances. He wants to make you stronger in your health. He wants to make you stronger in your will, your mindset. He wants your emotions to be stronger than they've ever been. I really believe that God this year in 2019, and I felt this from August until now, and I've just waited to share it. I believe that God wants to saturate your life with the strength, with the power, and the might that He has available from your life, for your life. Come on, how many in this room right now that know that God has strength and power and might always available for your life? Like, He always has it. Paul said in Philippians 4:13 that I can't do anything without it. There's not one step I can take without the strength of God and make any impact of supernatural resolve. I can't do anything without God's power. I can't do anything without His strength, but I can do all things with it. Come on, somebody. Ephesians 6:10, Paul, man, still on the same thought to the Ephesians church, who at the time, if you kind of study the context of the scripture, they were attempting to live their faith out, their Christianity out, on their own strength. They were trying to do it on their own power, of their own reason. And Paul was saying, y'all got to quit doing that and know that you have routine opportunity to be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord and in His mighty power that is always available to you every second of every day. Joshua chapter 1. Man, right there at the first chapter of Joshua, I don't know if you know this or not, but the context around it is Moses has just died. And now Joshua has been given the reins to the nation of Israel. Come on, who'd like to follow in Moses' shoes? Or sandals. Come on. I mean, those are some big sandals to fill right there. So you have this shaking, scared young man in Joshua who's wondering how in the world he's going to do this. And God says to him three times in the same dialogue the words, be strong and courageous, Joshua. He says it in verse 6. He says it again in verse 7. And he says it again in verse 9. As if to say, Joshua, the only way you're going to get what has just been placed on you done is through the strength that I've made available for your life. Because to get there, Joshua, to get to the promised land I've created for you, it's going to require you to not get there by your own strength, but you're going to have to lean on my strength. You're going to have to be stronger than you've ever been to get to a place you've never been. Come on, who has a promised land you've been waiting just to cross the line to get into? Who has a promise that you've just been waiting on to get there is going to require His strength and not yours? My God, how do you get to a place where you are stronger than you've ever been? How do you get to a place where you are stronger than you were this time last year? How do you get to a place where your marriage is stronger than it's ever been? Where your finances are stronger than they've ever been? Where your emotions are stronger than they've ever been? Being able to handle adversity at levels that maybe you felt you've not been able to handle before. How do you get to that place? There are many answers to that question. And that's the purpose of the series, in that we want to give you some of those answers to how God desires to make you and I stronger. And one of those answers that I feel super compelled to share with you this morning comes from one of the resources that God has around your life at all times for you to draw from to make yourself stronger. And it comes from an old adage that I'm certain we've heard before. And it's this: strength is found in numbers. How many have ever heard that before? Strength is found in numbers, meaning you are stronger when you are in a group than you are all by yourself. Let me say it again. You are stronger when you're in a group than you are all by yourself. Come on. I mean, I've done this before, so let me just go Animal Planet on you for just 10 seconds. You have that picture? This is the greatest illustration of what I'm talking about right here. Look at that dude. Come on. Look at him run, right? What is this right here? This reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, how many know that's a scary depiction of our enemy there? A roaring lion, right? That is an intimidating sight and sound to hear. But how many know if you've got some numbers around your life, that roaring lion ain't got a prayer in the world to come in. Let me ask you, who's the one running right now? Right? How many are sick and tired of running from the devil in your life? Right? Let me tell you something. You weren't made or created to run from the devil. You have more strength in your pinky finger than the devil has in his entire being. But we don't realize the power that God has around our lives for us to sit there and be in it and operate it and use it. And sometimes it takes getting next to some other people. Look at the boldness of this guy down here to the left. Right? How many think he'd be doing that if it was just him and the lion? I don't think so. But when you get some people around in your life, look at him. He's bold now. He's like, come on, let's jump. Let's do this. You want to go? Right? Look at him. I love the sight of that lion running right there. You are stronger when you are in a group than you are all by yourself. How do you get rid of the lion? Strength is found in numbers. Stronger is found in numbers. Let me explain. You see, on that note, with this understanding, I want you to look at this word that's found in your Bible. And I'm going to tell you where here in just a moment. But it's a word that's pronounced koinonia. Koinonia. This is a word that's in your Bible. And it's one of my favorite words. And it's a word that is tucked inside of one of my favorite portions of Scripture, in all of Scripture, particularly the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I love this portion of Scripture. Let me set the stage for you before we get into it. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41 has already filled the upper room on the day of Pentecost, meaning the believers that were gathered there have already experienced, they've already received the power that Jesus promised them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And what I love about Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, what happens after Pentecost, is these verses, these six verses of Scripture, detail what the believers did to grow in that power, what they did to grow in the strength that was given to them on the day of Pentecost. And from that Scripture, verses 42 on, even past the book of Acts, what we see is this beautifully documented journey showing the entire known world being drenched in the good news of the gospel. People are saved in every nation. People are saved from every language. It is a beautiful presentation of what God did through the believers in the early church. You see, and what I love about this is it shows that they were made strong on the day of Pentecost, but they somehow got stronger from their commitments to God shown after the day of Pentecost. And here's what that scripture documents that they did afterwards to grow in that strength. Let's look at verse 42. This right here is what it says. Right, let's kick off right here. It says, they, talking about the believers that grew stronger, it says this is how they do it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, I want to stop there. And we're not going to read verses 43, 44, 45, 46, 47. Even though it shows some other stuff, but if I did, we won't, you know, we'd be here long need to be. There's just so much in there that we're going to have to segment what's in these six verses over a couple of messages inside of this series. But I want to stop here because two of the things mentioned right out the gate that the believers did to grow in the strength and the power that God gave them, to make them stronger than they've ever been. Two of the things that we see God using as a resource to increase the strength of these believers are the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Is their devotion to the apostles' teaching, number one, and fellowship, number two. Now let me break these two things down here so that we can understand them. When you see apostles' teaching, I want you to think of large group gatherings. I want you to think of large gatherings of people. And when you think of fellowship, I want you to think of small gatherings. So large gatherings, small gatherings. And it says that they devoted themselves to both of these things. Now, let me break down this word right here, because I think we think devoted. Let me break it out. It's this Greek word right here. Do you have this? It's proskuterio, right? Which defined means to not faint in commitment to. To not faint in commitment to. They didn't faint. They were constant inside of doing these two things. And because of that not fainting in commitment to, because of their constant commitment and relationship with these two things, we see this increased strength happening in the lives of these believers. First of them being the apostles' teaching. Now, let me break this down. Christians in the book of Acts, we see gathered routinely to be taught the word of God by the apostles. And many times in most places, like I said, these were large gatherings of people. As the apostles, Peter and John and Thomas and so on, these were now people. These were now names of great notoriety. These were names of great influence, because these were the people that were chosen by Jesus to walk with Jesus. These were the people who were eyewitness to his works and ear witness to his words. These were the ones who walked with him. And when they were with him for that much of time, and any time they went and they taught somewhere, they preached God's word, multitudes gathered. They wanted to hear what Peter said. People would just try and get in his shadow. If they could just get to his shadow, Scripture said they were healed. Think about that. These guys, were people of grace. So when the apostles taught, we're talking large gatherings. Christians ensured that they were present. They devoted themselves. They never fainted in their commitment to, meaning every time there was a sermon, they were there to sit in and listen to. They ensured they were present to receive. They ensured they were present to learn. They ensured that they were present to live out that which was being given to them by the apostles' teaching. Now, let's just stop there and encourage ourselves today in what we're doing right here, right now. This is a large gathering of people. This church has experienced great growth. We can't fit everybody in this place. We had to do two services. Now, many of you not know, our 9 a.m. service is twice the attendance of our 11 a.m. service. It's really incredible to see what God is doing here. But this is a large gathering of people that we have here every Sunday morning here at Journey Church, right? Where we come together for the purpose of God's word being taught, for the purpose of God's word being given and received in our lives and lived out. Amen. And as they devoted themselves to that, we today devote ourselves to that. Why? Because there is strength found in this. There is strength found for your life in a large gathering of people who come together for the purpose of hearing and receiving the word of God. I hear many times from many of you Pastor, Sunday mornings at Journey Church are a time of great strength for my life. I had a dear sister come to me in tears after the 9 a.m. service, in tears. It was just like, these services are so strengthening for me. Hear me today. Listen to your pastor this morning. Don't stop devoting yourself to the teaching of God's word, to the preaching of God's word here on Sunday mornings. It'll strengthen your life, and it'll continue to be a strength to your life. Somebody say a good amen. They devoted themselves to that, and they found strength in that. Now the next thing, because this isn't just one thing, the next thing that they devoted themselves to in equal fashion is this word right here, what the Bible calls fellowship, which in the Greek is the word koinonia. That's fellowship in the Greek. Now, I want to break down this word because, like I said, this is a separate time from this. This is a large gathering of people, but this was more of a small gathering of people. It was separate from the moments where the apostles were teaching. This was a gathering, like I said, smaller capacity, and was often done in the homes of the early church Christians. And I want to dig into this word. What does that mean? What does koinonia mean? Now, and the reason I think it's important to dig in is we see fellowship, and I think we just think it's like getting together. And it's so much more than that. There's so much definition underneath the surface of this word here. Matter of fact, if you study the Greek language, like there are four other words that are definitively attached to this word. Now, usually when that's the case, it's basically meaning these four other words together are the definition of this word. So here's the four other words that make up the definition of this word, koinonia. This is the four words that you really see in the Greek of this particular word. Intimacy, communion, partnership, and intercourse. Now, I'm going to explain this one here in a minute because some of you are looking at me like a calf looking in a new gate right now, like, what did you just say? Right? But let me break these down because these four words really are what you see defining this word right here. These words are definitively attached to this Greek word. And this is what the scriptures are saying believers devoted themselves to this right here. They devoted themselves to this. In smaller gatherings, they would gather in their homes, and this was the focus of their time together. First one being intimacy, meaning when they got together, it wasn't surface. When they got together, the early church Christians in a home, it wasn't casual. It wasn't just hi, bye, and how's the weather, and how's the sports team doing? They got personal with each other. They shared with one another in these times of fellowship the deep places of their hearts. Like, these are my struggles, and these are my victories, and these are my thoughts, and this is my mindset, and this is who I am. This was a small group of people that were filled with faith to stand with each other, and they knew these things. They knew each other's struggles. They knew each other's victories. They knew each other's mindsets. They knew each other to a T. It was a time of spiritual intimacy. There was intimate things shared in a knowledge context. They got vulnerable, opened up areas of their life that they may not open up to other people. This was a time that they focused on intimacy, and it was also communion. Like I said, it's these four words together that creates this. They devoted themselves equally to these things. Communion, which really, if you really break down what that word means, common union, and I don't have time to dig into the roots and how, but it also has been used, this word, to describe the relationship of the Godhead. It describes the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how they are related to each other, how they are connected to each other. You can't separate one from another, and this is what the early church Christians were saying we need to do. We become so connected to each other that you cannot identify us separate from each other. We do everything together. I don't want people to see me without seeing you. I don't want people to think of you without thinking of me. This was close, friends. And it says they devoted themselves to those efforts. This was a time of partnership. Another word that's been debated this use is participation. Participation in partnership. Talking more of function When they got together, they weren't there just to be spectators for each other's lives. And I think we do a really good job of that in the church today. Is we just become spectators to people, especially on this social media culture that we live in. If somebody's going through a hard time, I think we just say praying for you on a Facebook comment, but we never go and hang onto the horns of the altar and actually pray for them. Quit saying it if you're not doing it. I'm done with this polite society that we live in. If you're going to say, I'm praying for you, then actually dig in to the need that they're in and pray for it and realize that God has called you to partner with them if you're going to comment for them to get them to the answer that they're needing to get to. Come on, how many know it's easy to sit on the bleachers and just rah-rah, shish-goom-ba, or whatever we say the thing, right? I almost cussed there, amen. I don't want to do that. I got to be careful, amen. It's easy to be on the bleachers. Pastor Doug Reed talked about this at our Forge retreat. Like, it's just so easy. When you're a spectator, it removes your care. You just don't care. You become a critic when you become a spectator, right? When you watch hockey, anybody watch hockey? I don't watch hockey that much. But when I do watch hockey, you know what I want to see? I want to see people punch each other in the face. All the time. I just want to see faces just getting punched, right? I don't even want to see hockey. I just want to see a bunch of people fighting on a thing of ice, right? But because I don't care. I'll just always be a spectator. But I'll tell you, if I'm on the ice, I don't want to get punched in the face, right? I want to play hockey. There's a difference between what you want to do and what you want to see happen when you're a spectator or when you're a participant, when you're a partner in it, right? Let me tell you that right now. This is what we want to do. Right? NASCAR, what do you want to see when you watch NASCAR? Right? Drive that thing in the air, right? And crash it. But if you're driving, right, or you're a part of the team of the person that is driving, I'll tell you what you don't want to see. It's a crash. Right? God's called us to be participants. God's called us to partner with other people. I'm just not going to sit on the bleachers of your life. I'm going to suit up and I'm going to get on the field of your life and I'm going to play this game with you for you to win. How many know that's what God's called us to be? And lastly, intercourse. All right. For most of us, we see this word and we are naturally a little freaked out. Like, what did they do? Right? So that's how the church grew in the book of Acts. So rapidly. The definition of this word is more than just a sexual context. Now, we don't use this in the English in another context, right? So when we see this, we're like, this only means one thing, right? But no, like, and it was meant for this to be that, but it could be used in other ways as well. It's not what they did in the way we think it. They're talking and describing more of the courses and the paths of each other's lives were so interwoven and interconnected and so intertangled with each other that, again, it's just speaking volumes to how connected they were with one another. There were few things that they ever did apart. You got to understand, these were times. If you study the koinonia of the New Testament, when we could see as little as 2 believers, as many as 20 believers would gather in a home, many on a daily basis. It was so routine. It was their way of life, these Christians. And when they would get together, they would sing. They would worship. They would remember the Lord in communion together. These were times where we saw the gifts of the Spirit in intense operation in the homes. We would see people giving a word of knowledge to another person, a message of wisdom to another person. There was healings that would happen, miracles that would take place. If somebody had a need in their life, they'd all lay hands on that person, watch them get healed miraculously by the power of God. These happened in the home. Paul even encourages us. He was so blessed and blown away by what he was seeing in the book of Acts, he made that the instruction for the Corinthian church on what should happen when they gather after he started the church at Corinth in a koinonia capacity. He said, when you come together, man, make sure that at least one of you has a hymn. In other words, just bring a song to sing. Somebody else bring a word of instruction. Somebody else just bring a revelation. Just share something that God has shown you. Bring a tongue. Bring an interpretation to that tongue. Do everything you do. Make sure it's building up each other so that you can be so tight and connected you realize just how beneficial you are for each other. Hear me now. Your Bible is saying that they devoted themselves to koinonia as much as they did the apostles' teachings. Now with that, let me ask you. Do you have that word?
Yeah.
Are you allowing this word to bless your life as much as you allow these Sunday mornings to bless your life? Are you allowing this word to grow your life and give strength to your life as much as you allow these atmospheres to grow your life and give strength to your life? Because God is saying you need this. God is saying you need koinonia to be stronger. In fact, God is saying you need those small gatherings as much as you need these large gatherings here. I love the perspective that Pastor John Piper gives on this subject. And he spoke a message that was quite passionate on it, because really the trends of the American church kind of reveal some things that are unfortunate in this context. The American church, it seems, for the most part, we have allowed our commitments and identity to church to sit within the framework of just this right here, Sunday mornings, and that's about it. They call it the 80-20 thing. Right, that just about 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church today. That just about 20% of the people make up for 80% of the involvement that what happens in the church today. And that's about it. And Pastor John Piper says doing that limits the spiritual strength levels in your life in a major way. And there was a message he shared about it with great passion. I can't show you the whole message, but check out just a little clip of what he was saying about
this, it. This, brothers and sisters, is what small groups are for. I preach. God is merciful often to take the word preached and pierce and open and save and heal. But small groups are designed to take the word and by supernatural wisdom and gifts and Holy Spirit power penetrate where I didn't. That's the way the church is supposed to work. So I'm pleading with you. Don't play games by making this a preaching point. We're not here to entertain people who jump from church to church. We want to gather saints and do church the way Jesus designed for us to know each other, love each other, and take the word of God preached and push it into the recesses of each other's hearts and hold on to people and never let them go. Please, please live in community as we try to help you in small groups.
Wow. What a powerful point. And here's the point. Let me tell you. Preaching makes you strong. There's no doubt about that. But koinonia makes you stronger. And hear your pastor this morning. I want to see you stronger. And to get there, you need to make room in your life for koinonia. And for some of you, that's going to require you to sacrifice some things that are currently attached to you, that are currently attached to your life schedule, that is not feeding your life in any way, shape, or form the strength needed to get you the spiritual results that you're wanting. I believe many of you, you're praying for something to happen. You're praying towards something that will serve to be a great benefit to your life, but you're not getting there, and maybe you don't know why. Can I submit to you that maybe there's some things that you're doing and allowing attached to your life that are prohibiting you from getting there? And maybe you've allowed yourself to become so busy that you've detached from the ability to have any koinonia experienced in your life. At the end of the day, is it worth it? Is it worth it? But you don't understand. I got bills. I understand financial struggles. But friends, I'm not the provider of my life. He is. And I've been up against the wall several times, personally and as the pastor of this church. And it's taken me faith to get to what I have. Not that I don't do hard work and not that I don't work long hours and all that stuff, but I will never allow myself to be too busy for koinonia because I need it. It feeds me and makes me arrive at levels of strength needed to get to the spiritual results that I pray for and I desire to have. Some of you need to detach from things. Some of you need to detach from people so that you can make room for things and you can make room for people that exist to make you stronger and not weaker. And the only route to do that is just to do it. To place yourself in an atmosphere, to place yourself in a gathering, to place yourself in a commitment, to place yourself inside of a people that will help allow the Word of God to go to the deep places of your life, because that doesn't happen on a Sunday. As good as this is, that doesn't happen on a Sunday. You see, this is where God's Word is sown, but it's in koinonia where God's Word is grown. You need more than just a Sunday morning. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 3 when he essentially revealed that there's a preparatory process needed to experience the strength and the stronger in our lives. When he said, I planted the seed. What does that mean, right? The seed is so often related to God's Word, right? This is what Paul's saying. I preached to you, he's telling the church at Corinth. I'm the one that gave it out. I delivered it to you. I sowed it. But Apollos watered it. What does that mean? You see, Paul was jumping from place to place, preaching here and there. And you see during this time, if you study the ministry of Apollos, who also went to other churches, but during this time, he stayed with the church. He allowed his focus to be more Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so that he could segment out groups of people. Wasn't that a good message? Paul preached, now you go get together and meet tomorrow in your home. Discuss it. Talk about it. Pray for each other. Like he said in 1 Corinthians 14, one of you bring a hymn, other bring a word of instruction. One of you bring a revelation. Bring together and start talking. Allow this word that has been given to us to go deeper into our lives. That was Apollos. And it says that he watered those seeds. And through those efforts combined, large gatherings, small gatherings, it says God made the seed grow. God made the strength in the life of the believers grow. It was all for the benefit of the soil of the lives of God's people. Scripture is so related to seed, and soil is so related to our lives in God's Word. And farmers, you tell me if I'm wrong, but in order for a seed to grow right, the soil must be right. So let me just ask you outright, what does the soil of your life look like? What does the soil of your life look like? And some of you are going, I don't know how to answer that question. Let me ask it this way. What does the schedule of your life look like? What do your relationships look like? What do your habits look like? What does the atmosphere around the seed of God's Word that's being sown into you today look like? Is your life prepared in such a way that will allow this to grow and produce great fruit? Jesus talks about this with the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, showing essentially that there are four soil categories that one of us fit in, right? One of us fits in these categories, right? One of these categories, should I say, represents you. And he's telling this great story, and he said, look, he says at the beginning, the kingdom of God is like a farmer going out to sow his seed. What does that mean? Somebody just giving out God's word, he said, and sometimes the seed falls along the path. He says, where it's not able to take root, and he goes, and over time, birds will just come and pick up the seed and take it away. Others, he said, are like seed sown on rocky ground, he says, where it's not deep, it's amongst the rocks, but it's able to take root to some level, and it springs up fast, but then when the sun comes out and really tests it, he says it can't handle the heat, and it withers away. Others, he says, it's like seed being sown in soil that's somewhat okay, but the problem is there's other things in that soil. There's weeds and thorns that come up and choke the plant, and it doesn't make it. He goes, but others is like a farmer sowing on good soil where nothing can distract. It goes deep and brings a great harvest, 30, 60, sometimes 100-fold, meaning it's generational. It just keeps going. As he's sharing that story, he goes in and describes what each of these areas are in verses 19 through 23. Jesus says, let me talk to you more about the parable of the sower. He says, let me talk about the first one, that bird up there. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, who's symbolic of this bird here, right, and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. What does that mean? When the evil one comes and snatches away, he says, why? Because they did not understand it. Now, let me ask you, whose fault is that? You see, if a truth is given and you don't understand that truth, what then is your responsibility? What then is my responsibility? Go to somebody that does understand it so that I can gain understanding of what it is that I've heard that I don't understand. You see, I just never allowed myself to live in the question. I'm just one of those people that if a pastor's going to say something and I just don't get it, guess who's walking up to the front of the church that Sunday? I don't understand what you said. And I need to understand it because of what I read. I believe that what you shared is God's promise, and I want to be a steward over that which was given to me. And if I live in the question, then I'm going to see, I'm certain, an enemy come and take it away from me. And I want to have a relationship with this word. I want to have a relationship with this truth. Help me get it. I wouldn't say it that mean or passionately. You understand what I'm saying? And many times the pastor would help me understand the moment or connect me to somebody that did. You see, it's your responsibility to be a steward over what it is that's been sown into your life. And I believe many of us just allow ourselves just to live in the question. Hear me. And I don't want to detour too long here, so I'm going to take 10 seconds over here and I'll come right back. But we have got to stop not allowing a question culture in our church. In other words, there are many churches that just have a culture where you're not allowed to ask questions. If you don't understand something in the Bible, it's almost like you can't go and ask somebody, because then it's almost like the culture is you're stupid if you ask a question. Can I tell you something? If anybody in this church ever tells you you're stupid for asking a question, come to me and tell me their name. And I will, where's Caleb Kinney at? And Jim. I'll have Caleb and Jim go to that person. And I won't tell you what happens after that. Amen. Because it's our responsibility to get you to understand this word. That's why I work feverishly just to get God's message to you in a way where you get it. Or it's a way you can relate to it. Because if you can understand it, then it's going deep into your life. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. Jesus says, number two, as for the one that was sown on rocky ground, top right, look, he says, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And I don't think Jesus is saying this is a bad thing, but I think it's interesting that he's talking about emotions right off the bat. I think some people just live Christianity out on their emotions. Right? Ooh, I love what he said. I love it. I'm going to do it for the rest of my life, right? It says, yet they have no root in themselves, meaning their life will never, the lifestyle they live, the habits they have, the relationships they're connected to will just not allow that seed to go deep. They live it on the surface. And when things, and I meet people like that, people that just love Jesus when everything's great, but when everything's not, they're cursing Jesus. They're mad at God. They're upset. They leave church. And it's like, hear me. You can't live Christianity based on your emotions. Jesus said this so often. You got to really, if you want to live for me, you got to check your emotions at the door. You think I want to get up every day and pray? You think I get up every day just wanting to dig into this? No, I don't want to do this all the time. And Jesus is saying, I understand that. He said, if you're going to follow me, you got to crucify your flesh every single day. Jesus recognizes that following him, our desires and emotions aren't always going to want to do that. So to get to what it is that he has for you, it's going to require you to not do what you want to do. You've got to realize that Christianity is often pushing past your emotions and going after it even when you don't feel like it. Come on, somebody. And that gets his word deep. Verse 22, he says, as for the one who was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and prove it to be unfruitful. Come on. That's kind of in the same line as our first, as our top right over there. Sometimes we just allow our problems to be bigger than God. I've met thorns that are actual people that we allow to remain planted in our soil. Where you're trying to live for God and people are trying to choke it away. I've met single people that have been a part of this church and they're praying for God's one and they settle and they compromise for somebody that has no care for God whatsoever. And I watch that person like thorns wrapped around their life and I don't see them anymore. Man, it's painful. And it's not just people, habits. Like I said, cares of this world, like deceitfulness of riches, thinking that our prosperity, man, it's wild how when we're in prosperous moments, how little we rely on God. And lastly, number four, as for what was sown on the good soil, Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. What does that mean? That's not saying that they just get it upon hearing it, that they were a steward in what was given. They did something about it. I connected with somebody, and I did my best to allow myself to get around other people to help me understand the truth that was given to me. Don't think that you were just destined to not understand something. Anybody that would preach that to you, man, they don't have a clue about God's heart that is shown in Scripture, wherein he said through Peter, he says, I will that none should perish, no man, no woman to perish, but all to come to repentance. I want everybody to understand what this is and come to me. The people that understood it did what it took to understood it, to understand it. Jesus is essentially saying at the end of this talk that you choose the atmosphere of your life soil. This is your choice. Listen, the goal of this talk is the goal of this church, and it's to get this right here down to the root of your life so that you can be stronger than you've ever been in your life. And with that, we've ensured here at Journey that there is tremendous opportunity for you. Should I say, a tremendous amount of opportunity for you as a Christ follower, to find fellowship, to find koinonia for your life here in this church. I asked Pastor Danny and our team, I said, send me what we're doing this year in 2019 to embrace koinonia. And they sent me a list, y'all, of things that we're doing here. In other words, things that we do outside of a Sunday morning service, a smaller gathering that would exist, not just for a sermon to be given and an amen to be responded, but where conversation can happen, where growth can happen, where the seed can go deeper. And there are nearly 50 ministry opportunities that are happening this year. And some of those ministry opportunities are weekly, that happen all the time. Others are seasonal. But 50 different ministry opportunities that are happening this year so that you and I can find koinonia in and around our life to be a strength to your life. One of those things is our journey to recovery. Our journey to recovery ministry that happens every Monday at 6:30 right here in the Dream Room. Right here. If you're struggling with addiction, how many know, can we go back to this, the picture of these four seed soils that Jesus is talking about? How many know people that struggle with addiction, this applies? Like, you need people to help you get to that bottom right, to help pull things out and prepare the soil of your life. How many know addiction is real? We just lost somebody in this church weeks ago to an overdose. Just weeks ago. Somebody that came up to me probably 10 months ago after being experienced in our Blessed Life series and was just so rocked in this service by the Blessed Life series and gave me, set in my hand, one of the largest single offerings I've ever received. Said, my life's being rocked by these Sunday mornings. Signed up to go on the mission trip to Jamaica. And right before that trip, life fell apart. Started connecting back with old friends and old ways and old habits. And I got a call just a couple of weeks ago. Just OD'd. Gone. And I was talking to John Fisher about it. And we're just sitting there like, what in the world could we have done? I am so sick and tired of losing people to addiction. What could we have done? And some things, you know, it's just we can't do. I can't make things happen for people, but I can create the opportunities. But you've got to choose to do it. And that's kind of the resolve we ended on that conversation was, if that person may have had koinonia, connected in with a group of people that weren't the group of people that they were connecting in with, I just don't think that would have been the result. I think they'd still be with us. Koinonia. We have journeyed to restoration for families that have experienced addiction. You need support too. How do you overcome the loss of a loved one? How do you overcome the obstacle standing with your loved one that is addicted? How do you overcome these feelings, these stresses, these thorns that come up and try and choke out the Word of God and His promise for our life? We meet here every Monday at 6:30 in room 3. Thursday night, we have what we call PTSD group. We need to call it more than that because it started out PTSD, just PTSD. And not that it's not anymore, but it seems to have grown beyond that. Most just want to call it PTSD and more. For other people with anxieties and stresses that struggle at an intense level, at a very real level, we find help. Hope and healing in those circles that happen on Thursday nights at 6:30 in room 3 every single Thursday. 8:30 every Saturday morning here on this campus, we have prayer. A group of people that just come and pray. Just to lift, if you need prayer for yourself or you just want to come and pray. They pray here every Saturday. And then some of them just go to Cornerstone after that and just talk about God's Word. Just meet and how it can apply deeper into our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are areas. Those, what did I name? I just named 4. There's like 46 other ones that may not be as regular. We're getting ready to do a whole small group series starting next month. It's going to take us up to the summer. We're going to dig in. We're doing 4 marriage encounters this year. And we're even doing a marriage small group track. We're doing super groups in the fall. We're doing things in this. Listen to me. There's just so much opportunity for you to find a smaller gathering of people to get to know people that you can share life with. And hear me, because I've had people tell me, like, why don't we have like a men's weekly Bible study? You know, we're a young adult's weekly Bible study. And it's like, we're not saying that you can't do that. Go do it. I had somebody call me one time and go, can I go over to this person's house and read the Bible with them? They were so genuine. And I was like, no. You know, they're like, okay, I just wanted to make sure. I'm like, I'm just kidding. Yeah, absolutely. Listen, you don't need my permission. This is called just being the church. Get together, read God's word, study God's word, teach God's word, bring revelation to God's word, allow the gifts of the Spirit to be used, just get together with people. But it's impossible to really develop relationships in a large group gathering. How many know what I'm talking about? Because there's just one pasty, bald, white guy who's doing all the talking and won't let you get a word in edgewise. These smaller group gatherings allow you to get a word in edgewise and get to know other people and create relationships. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen, 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 amen. Listen, last week, and I'm closing, we asked you to write down things that need to stay in your 2018, right? Habits, people, mindsets, struggles, so that it needs to stay in 2018 so that you can experience all that God has for your 2019. And a big part in keeping them in your 2018 and not letting them into your 2019 is allowing some brothers and sisters to help you with it. I typed mine on this platform last week and put it in the notes app, and I've already shared it with two people. Have you shared it with anybody yet? And many of you may not want to because it's like, ain't none of their business. That's not koinonia. Koinonia is, it is somebody's business. Partnership, intimacy. You're never going to get to those places unless you allow some people around you to take you there with them. Share what it is that God has been speaking to you. That's intimacy, communion, partnership, allowing the courses and paths of your lives to be so intertwined that you go there together and watch what God does. Let some people around your life and watch what God does through your life. Somebody say a good amen. Amen, amen. Let's pray. My goodness, let's stand before we pray. And I'll ask our deacons that are available for prayer here today, if they would, just to come and get ready. We're going to close out here in prayer. But before I pray, I just want you right there with your eyes closed. Just go and close your eyes right now, just for a couple of seconds. It's 12:29. I want to get us out here on time, but just right now, just close your eyes and just pray this prayer. God, just whatever I need to do, just right there within your own heart, just right there within your own heart. You can even pray this in your mind. You can even just pray this with your thoughts. Just God, right now, just lead my life to do whatever it takes to get koinonia in my life. God, lead my life to do whatever it takes to get koinonia in my life. So Lord, I just pray that you start leading me to get rid of the things that maybe are attached to my life that I need to get rid of. And only you can show me that, God. Only you can. What do I need to get rid of so that I can make room for what you want for me? Because I've been trying to do my Christianity on my own way too long, and it ain't working. I'm ready to get you results. But to get you results, I got to take your efforts. So I'm ready to do that. And Lord, I'm not going to ignore koinonia opportunity anymore. But here in this church, you placed me in when opportunities are given. Ladies, like this women's event coming up. When these small group opportunities come up. Young adults, when these young adults events come up. I'm going to take advantage of it for koinonia's sake and what it can do for me. God, lead me to do whatever I need to do so koinonia can be around my life. And Lord, I thank you for the results of that. Oh, I thank you for the results of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.